He that believeth on me. The work that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto the Father, and whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, that will I do. Chapter 15, verse 7. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatsoever ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you, that ye should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. Chapter 16, verse 23. And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if ye shall ask anything of the Father, he will give it you in my name. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be made full. Verse 26. In that day ye shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loveth you, because you have loved me, and have believed that I came forth from the Father. Let us speak to the Lord again in prayer. Our Father, even the enemies of thy Son who were sent to arrest him, having heard him speak, said, never man spake like this man. Thou dost know that even an enemy of Christ today is moved by the words that we have read. They will acknowledge Christ as a teacher, though they do not give him the full acknowledgement that thou dost require. And if these words mean so much to even the lost, how much more they mean unto us. We receive them as they are in truth, the words of God, and they are able to impart eternal life to us. That was said concerning Timothy, that from a child he had known the holy scriptures, which were able to make him wise unto salvation through faith, which was in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is our desire, that this day some shall realize that while they have heard much philosophy, much good advice, ever so much talk about religion, perhaps they have never heard the words that thy Son spoke in assurance and with authority from heaven, telling them that their sins are forgiven. So in their hearts work our God, and bring to pass the salvation that only thou canst do. And for us who are Christians, thou dost know that these words are spoken by thy Son unto us. We would learn. Help us to grow in grace, in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And for all of these things we cast ourselves upon thee. Where is water spilled upon the ground that cannot be gathered up? But you can make us to stand, and you can empower us to do all things. And so we look to thee. And Father, we would be pure in heart, so we confess our sins. Be faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Bless our time together this day, we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. I spoke to you last week about Christ's prayer life as it's found in the Gospel of John. And if you noticed any connection between the verses that I read to you in chapters 14, 15, and 16, you will understand that this week I am speaking to you about the Christian prayer life as it's contained in the Gospel of John. What is so remarkable is that I told you that when you look at the golden altar of incense in the Old Testament, without realizing it, you were looking at the Lord Jesus Christ as the incense arose heavenward. And what that stood for in the Old Testament is described in words in the Gospel of John. The prayer life of Christ on earth is found in the Gospel of John, and it is depicted in figure by the golden altar of incense in the holy place. And what is so remarkable is that for ever so long a time, that golden altar was next to the veil that separated the holy place and the Holy of Holies. But when Christ died, it says the veil in the temple was rent, and then there was no separation between that golden altar of incense and the mercy seat. If in the days of his flesh there was a veil that was not rent, we have Christ on earth praying, and the incense of his prayers ascended to the Father in heaven. There was a veil that separated. But after Christ died, the veil was rent. And again, that golden altar of incense is now in the presence of God with nothing between. And he who prayed on earth continues his prayer in heaven as the golden altar of incense. That's beautiful enough. But what is more beautiful is that whereas the golden altar of incense is Christ in his prayer life, when you come to the last book of the Bible, you find that golden altar of incense in heaven, and you have an angel at that golden altar of incense, and upon it are the prayers of the saints, and there is given to the angel incense to add it. His prayer life was effectual with his Father, so now our prayer life is to be effectual with his Father. And he is not to do all the praying for us, but we in cooperation with him are to pray together. And the Father sat on the golden altar and admixed Christ's prayers with our prayers, and they stand up together. Now that's great. But at the same time, that is responsibility. And I brought out last week that God told us the four ingredients in the incense that was to be burned upon the golden altar, and those ingredients were saxi and onycha and galbanum and frankincense. And whereas I was relatively certain about exhibit three, and I suggest four, whether or not it's right, the four elements that were in that incense of necessity were in Christ's prayer. Nothing is missing in the Savior's life. If you see what is ideal in the Old Testament, look at the life of Christ in the New Testament, and you will see that ideal realized. Look at the ideal that God has proposed for his people in the Old Testament, and look at it in the New Testament, and you find that it fails of realization. But God in his grace accepts us anyway. But still, the ingredients that made up the perfect prayer life of Christ are the same ingredients that are to make up our prayer life. And that is why I read not only from chapter 14, but from 15 and 16 as well, to show you that the significance of the components of the incense, saxi, onycha, galbanum, and frankincense, and what they signify when Christ teaches his children to pray. He tells them that these elements are also to be in their prayer. And if conceivably you might have forgotten what they signified last week, I shall tell you again. The word saxi is a gum that drops down, and if you look at the other references from the root meaning of the word, it is like the manna that drops down from heaven. It is like the showers that come down in time of drought.
because this is assurance that blessing is coming from heaven. And when Christ prayed, there was the tone of assurance in his prayer. And I told you that the word Anika, now this is the more difficult one, it signifies the roar of a lion. And the Bible speaks about what is
bolder than a lion, what is stronger than a lion. And I suggested that this meant our boldness in approaching God to speak to him in prayer. And then this one is delightful. The galbanum is so significant because it is fat. And you read in the scripture that the fat is the excellence, the best, the glory, and God always got the fat. Man never was permitted of the sacrifices to have any of the fat. Neither the offerer, neither the priest himself, but all the fat, the best, the glory, went to God. And I told you that the word kindness means whiteness, purity, and this is our Savior in the purity of his life when he approached God in prayer. And I showed you last week, briefly, how that all of these elements were contained in the prayer life of our Savior, and I showed you the verses where the Lord Jesus himself prayed throughout the Gospel of John. And today, I want to tell you about the references to his followers praying, because perhaps you can give me help. Who can tell me any place that you find a Christian praying in John's Gospel? Well, if you ever find one, you come and tell me about it. You find the Lord Jesus praying. You find it mentioned, our Father is worshipped, and it may very well be that Nathanael in John chapter 1 was meditating in prayer under the fig tree. But in the Gospel of John, you have the Lord Jesus doing the praying. And that's what he means when he says, in that day, I do not say that I will ask the Father for you. The Lord Jesus has done that, but now he says a transition is taking place. And I'm going to the Father, the Holy Spirit is coming, and as I prayed when I was on earth, now you are to start praying on earth. I want you to see that, because something so startling that had I not reasoned it out, I would have believed it impossible. All the things that you have known about prayer that you have taken for granted your whole life long, the disciples themselves never heard one word about them until the night before the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. You say, how can that be? I do not know how it can be, but I know that it is. Because John chapters 14, 15, and 16 were spoken in that upper room the night before the death of the Lord Jesus. And all of these things that you have known from your childhood as a Christian about prayer, and I can remember in the first days of my salvation, I was given little verses to memorize, and the verses were taken from the upper room discourse. Now, let me tell you this. The same thing is so about our Savior's teaching on love. You find absolutely nothing in John's Gospel about the disciples being taught to love one another until the night before the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is incredible, is it not? But it's true. You say, why did he wait so long? That is a message in itself. Just know for now that the Lord Jesus did not teach about prayer. Not only in John's Gospel and love in John's Gospel until the night before he died, but when it comes to love only in John's Gospel, but in contrast to that, and this is so remarkable, he began teaching prayer in the Synoptic Gospels. You will remember in Matthew chapter 5, He starts there in chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount and teaches about prayer in 5 and 6 and 7. But none of these things John mentions. And the things that John tells us about, neither Matthew nor Mark nor Luke tell us anything about it. And yet your prayer life will mostly be controlled by the teaching of Christ that he gave in that upper room discourse. And we take it for granted. We say, why, everybody knows this, but they do not know it. The disciples did not know it until the very last. And the difference is this, that the Lord Jesus waited to teach them until the very last was just the reverse when it came to the apostles teaching their followers. I told you that the Savior only taught about love just before he died. But John says, beloved, no new commandment write I unto you, but an old commandment. The old commandment is the word which you heard, which you had from the beginning. From their infancy, from their being babes in Christ, they were taught of God to love one another. And so the apostles, having learned at the last about love and about prayer, taught their followers from the very first. And so that's the difference. The Lord Jesus waited for the best, I believe, until the last. But then the disciples, having received the best, they taught it from the very first to the followers of them who believed in the gospel. And that is instructive. And it gives you pause and you wonder about it. But the Lord Jesus is not only he who knows what to teach, but he knows when to teach. He knows the pace at which Christians can receive instruction from heaven. And because of that, in his wisdom, he taught them the night before he died that they were to love one another, and he taught them about their prayer life. And what I'm going to do, as I was looking through it, it became so evident that the elements that were present in Christ's prayer life, and this is what those four elements represent. They represent assurance and boldness and glory and purity. These elements were present in Christ's prayer life. I looked over those references in 14, 15, and 16, and I found that in the verses that Christ spoke without too great a difficulty, you could find those elements that Christ, in teaching them to pray, tells them must be in theirs. All right, the first is assurance, and it's this. The Lord Jesus said, if you abide in me and my word abides in you, ask whatsoever you will, and it shall be done unto you. He said, if you will ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now, how much assurance do you have to receive before you can go into the presence of God and expect him to answer prayer? If he who is the truth tells you, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. He says, ask whatsoever you will. It shall be done unto you. If you cannot pray with assurance in that case, then you cannot pray with assurance. So often we're like that leper. We come to the Savior and we say, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. The Lord Jesus in all of these chapters is showing you that he is willing. He tells us again and again. And that is the first element that he tells you is to be present in your prayer life, and that is assurance. You do not go into the presence of God and say with Philip, well, there are 5 loaves and 2 fishes here, but what are they among so many? And one of the other disciples, they were talking together. You see, we don't know exactly what is going to happen. I showed you in the case of the Lord Jesus, the Savior said, Father, I thank you that you heard me. That's the assurance. Father, I don't know whether Lazarus should be raised from the dead or not. Father, I thank you that you heard me. I knew that you always heard me. That is assurance. The Lord Jesus wants you to have that assurance. Do you have that assurance when you pray? Or are you one who goes into the presence of God and says, well, at least it can do no harm. I will ask God. I do not know if anything will happen. Perhaps we're like those
in Acts chapter 12, praying our hearts out for Peter, and Peter comes and is knocking on the door, and somebody says, the answer to your prayer is here. Would you go away and leave us alone? You're out of your mind. Lord, we start praying. And so that's the way that we pray with assurance. But the Savior did not pray that way. He thanked his Father in advance. Let me mention about boldness. In chapter 16, and this is what is so beautiful, the Lord Jesus had been a mediator in a special, full way. He still is our mediator. But he said this, he said, I'm trying to wean you away from this. The disciples were rather like James and John, who said, well, we'd better ask Mother to ask Jesus to do this for us. And so the Christians were saying, well, we had better ask God, and he doesn't want to do anything for us, but we will ask him because we know the Son. The Lord Jesus said, in that day, you shall ask me nothing. In that day, I say not that I will pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loveth you, because you have loved me, and you have believed that I came forth from the Father. Listen to that. The Savior has said, the Father loves you, because you have loved me, and you have believed that I came forth from the Father. Suppose you knew that one who loved you with an infinite divine love was waiting with his door open to hear you when you prayed. Would you have any boldness to approach him? You say, why, of course I would. Well, this is what Christ is teaching. He says, the Father loves you. The one who listens to your prayer in heaven is not one who is annoyed, but he is one who loves you, who wants to hear your voice. And he says, you love my Son? Well, I love you for loving my Son. You believe that he came forth from me? Well, you know what is true. He is my Son, and I sent him into the world. I love you for this. Now come tell me, what do you want? Ask me. That's boldness. If you cannot go into the presence of God with boldness under those conditions, you cannot go with boldness at all. Do you think that it is like unto one like Nabal? David and his men sent and made a request of Nabal. Nabal had no intention of giving them anything. He sent them away. God is not like that. God is not one who is reluctant to hear you, to admit you into his presence, but he is one who loves you, and whom will you not receive if you love? I remember Esther, that was required of Mordecai to go and make a petition of the king, and Esther said, well, I don't know. I haven't seen the king in so long a time, and if you approach him and he doesn't hold out the golden scepter, then it means death. She said, but I will go. And she did not know how much, and this is an earthly love, that king did love Esther. But when the king saw her, he held out the golden scepter, and Esther came in and made her request unto the king. And there is one who is indeed not at all fickle. And we do not wonder if God will hold out his golden scepter when we approach him. But God loves us, and he says that we can come at any time of the day or night into his presence, and that very word is used in the epistle to the Hebrews. Let us therefore draw near with boldness to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. What more can Christ teach here and elsewhere in the New Testament about boldness in approaching God than these verses which he's told us, that the Father himself loves us, and so he teaches boldness. But now, I remember concerning the fact which is the best, the glory, and God gets all the glory, that in John chapter 12, I told you that this last week, I don't know if I dwelt on it, but the Lord Jesus said, Father, what shall I say? Save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. That's the best. That is God getting the glory. Listen again. Father, not as I will, but as thou wilt. That's what he said in the garden. Chapter 12. What shall I say? Save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Why, there is the galbanum. There is the fat. There is the best. The glory going to God. Now, listen to what the Savior says. He says that
if you will ask anything in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Here it is again. In chapter 12, the Savior is speaking of the Father's glory. And in chapter 14, the Savior is speaking again of the Father's glory. But in this instance, it is not He who is praying, Father, glorify thy name. He says, I am answering your prayer that the Father may be glorified in the Son. There is that element, you see. And I spoke of the frankincense, which was the whiteness and the purity. And the Lord Jesus said, which of you convinceth me of sin? He said, I do always the things that are pleasing unto my Father. He was that incense of purest substance. And the Lord Jesus said in John chapter 15, he said, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatsoever you will, and it shall be done unto you. Do you see that? Here is the Christian abiding in Christ. Here is the Word of God in the Christian controlling his life. And when that happens, then with holy hands we can approach God. We can lift up holy hands, and God will see no defilement in those hands. Who can approach God? He that hath holy hands, pure hands. And the Lord Jesus had them, and he said, I want you to abide in me, and I want my words to abide in you. And when you do that, then this is what you can be assured of. And so I told you, this connection is so evident, if you look at it and read it, these things will come to you. That is why in Revelation chapter 8, and please do not look now, but remember that the golden altar is found in Revelation 8. And there it is not the golden altar in the Old Testament, but it's the golden altar in heaven itself. And we have the incense, which is Christ's prayers. And we have the prayers of the saints upon that same golden altar ascending together to the presence of God. And that is beautiful. To think that the time would come when God can be influenced by my prayers, but the prayers of the Lord Jesus are enough. But God says, no, I want you to pray. And because of that, the prayers of Christ and the prayers of the saints are both combined upon the golden altar of incense, and the fragrance of that incense ascends to God. And when it does, God begins to act on earth. The prayers ascend to heaven, and God from heaven works on earth. And that is why you and I as Christians are to pray. Now, there is so much, but I will tell you these things about it. In chapter 14 and 15 and 16 as well, you constantly have mentioned something that is different from anything we've ever had before throughout the Old Testament, throughout Matthew, Mark, and Luke, only in John in chapter 14. Now tell me this. Tell me anywhere that Christ taught the disciples to pray in his name in Matthew. I'll give you Mark and Luke as well. You say, I can't think of any place. Well, of course not, because it's not there. In the Old Testament, they prayed two ways. You know the 23rd Psalm. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. It was God's name's sake. They pray for forgiveness. Forgive us, O God, for thy name's sake. It was the Father's name's sake in the Old Testament. They prayed for forgiveness. They understood that there was blessing because of God's name's sake. Also, you find this, and I do not pray to God this way, but they did in the Old Testament. It says again and again, answer me according to the integrity of my heart. Judge me according to my uprightness and my righteousness. Do any of you pray that way? I'm afraid if we did, the Lord could say, yes, I'll answer you according to your righteousness and your integrity, and he would put his hands behind his back. That's the way it would be. But some of them knew that they walked with God, and they would say, in the integrity of my heart, in my righteousness. They knew it was a relative thing. David could say that, but at the same time, he said, blessed is he whose sins are forgiven. If a man's sins are forgiven, he is not pleading his perfection. He is not pleading his innocence, but he is pleading the mercy of God. I'm a blessed man. Why? I've been a sinner, but my sins have been forgiven. And having said that, he could still say, Lord, I walk in the integrity of my heart. And that is what is expected of us. At least we can have that purity of fellowship with God before we go into the presence of God. Who is the Christian that dares go into God's presence with his hands behind his back? And God says, you are to lift up holy hands, and you dare not lift up those hands because you know that they are defiled. And so this is not what God wants. He wants us to pray with that purity. And finally, when we come to the New Testament, he wants us to pray in this new way. Not the Old Testament way, for thy name's sake. Not the integrity and the righteousness of my heart. But the Lord Jesus said this. He said that if you ask anything in my name, that will I do. If you ask anything, I will do it. The Father will do it in my name. Do you know what Christ has done? No one else ever told me this, and I may be presumptuous to say it, but I believe that this is a claim of deity coming from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, they prayed to God for thy name's sake, and now the Lord Jesus says, it's this way. He has already done it when it came to the Scriptures. He said, you have heard, you have read that it was said unto you of old time, but I say unto you. He says, my message supersedes the Old Testament message. This is what it said in the Old Testament about a bill of divorcement, but I say unto you. And in the Old Testament it said, you pray to God for his name's sake. But he said, now you pray in my name's sake. If he is not God, such presumption. I tell you, go into God's presence and ask him things in my name and see what happens. But the Lord Jesus said, you can go into the Father's presence and ask in my name for my name's sake, and it shall be done unto you. A claim of the Lord Jesus Christ that now all blessings that come from the Father, yes, there is to be that integrity. John 15:7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. More about that perhaps Wednesday night. But the Lord Jesus speaks of our purity, our being the frankincense, the whiteness associated with our life. But even with all our best, we still beseech God in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a strange thing. I'm going to tell you what comes to my mind when we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I'm going to give you two things, not only one. I remember in Luke chapter 10, when the disciples came back, having been empowered by the Savior, they said to him, Master, even the demons are subject to us in thy name. And so here is the power in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. When the name of Christ was mentioned, the demons must give way and come out of those that were indwelled, that were demon-possessed. This was in as early as Luke chapter 10. And now the Lord Jesus says about prayer. And let's see what happens about their doing things in Jesus' name. In Acts chapter 3, cast down at the gate beautiful is this man that is a cripple from his mother's womb. And he's expecting something from Peter and John. And Peter says, silver and gold have I none, but what I have I give thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, arise! And the man arose, and immediately strength came to his ankle bones. Notice, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Now this is a positive blessing. And in Acts chapter 16, here is this woman that is demon-possessed, and Paul is burdened down with her following him around and saying things that could be misunderstood. He said, in the name of Jesus, Jesus Christ, come out of that woman. And the spirit came out. You see, here is the power and here is the authority in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when I pray to God, I am to realize that I have in that name a power that is greater than the power of all the satanic forces combined. But only that name has power to exorcise and overcome all the power of the enemy. I'm thankful that Christ told me to use his name. But at the same time, there is the authority with which I can ask in that name. Ask for my name's sake, my integrity. There can be failure, but never when I ask in the authority of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Father has given him the name that is above every name. And the Savior said, now you mention my name to the Father. I've seen that once. I remember as a salesman years ago, I was speaking to the chef in a restaurant. And here is the owner. And I wanted to sell something to the owner. And the chef said, mention my name, because I had no introduction to the man. And so here, he authorized me, and if all would go as prescribed, I would come and mention his name to the owner, and then what I wanted to sell the owner would be accepted. Why? Because here is one whose name had influence with this one. And so it is with the Father. His name is as ointment poured forth. He is the fragrant incense. He, as the offerings, are the sweet savor offerings, and all of these things are contained in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And having exemplified what prayer should be in his life, he now teaches us what prayer should be in our lives. And if it worked for him, then it shall work for us. That is what he means when he says just before, and that's why I read the verse, he said, I go unto the Father, and because I go unto the Father, the things that I do, greater things than these shall ye do, because I go to the Father. Why? The Son prayed to the Father, and the Father answered the Son's prayers. And now the Son has gone to the Father, and we pray to the Father, and the Son answers our prayers. He did for them on earth when he was with them. And now the same Son who answered requests on earth answers requests from heaven, and we pray to the Father in his name. And he says, all things whatsoever you ask in my name shall be done unto you. Pray to the Father in the name of the Son. Time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, how great is this power that thou hast given us. How little we avail ourselves of it. Forgive us this sin. Lord, thou dost know that when we read these words, if we were asked, believest thou this? We would say, yea, Father. And then we shall go home, and our prayer life shall be, thou knowest how. But we pray that these words shall reach to our heart, and that we shall be men and women of prayer, like unto thy Son. We long for the day when our prayers, in accordance with what Christ taught, shall be worthy to be placed with his on the golden altar, and unitedly the fragrance of his and our prayers shall ascend to thee. Father, grant us this blessing, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen.